In the summer of 2008, I took my wife to China. This was not the first time we went to China, but at that time we had an extended stay, so I took her to see many different places. And then my cousin in Shanghai arranged a few tours for us. I specifically remember one tour. We went to a very interesting place. The Chinese name is a Wuzhen. Okay. If we want to do a literal translation, it could be like a village of darkness or village of black. This is a very interesting village, essentially almost like a historical site. They have many old buildings. The whole village is preserved, okay, very nicely. And then it's really a very interesting trip. Another thing interesting is that most of the people in that tour groups are the so-called professionals from Shanghai and then from other places in China. So this is one of the more pleasant trips because everyone is very polite. Nobody is very rude. Nobody is trying to get all the good food, you know, on the table and so forth. Everybody is very nice. So it's a very enjoyable experience. I especially remember one couple just sitting in front of us. And then when my wife and I were talking in Taiwanese, you know, for some secret things. And then the wife turned back to us saying, "Hey," she said, "we came from Xiamen. You know, we know what you are talking about." Okay. So I told my wife, I say, "See, this lady is very nice, you know. She doesn't want us to embarrass ourselves." Okay, so we even get into some conversation using the local dialect. So it was a very pleasant trip until the last stop of the trip. The last stop of the trip was a visitation to a Taoism temple. Okay, and then the tour guide told us that this is a very, very famous Taoism temple. And then many people go in, they worship the idol there, they draw some kinds of lot, and then they ask the guru there to translate, to explain the lot to them. And many people feel that, you know, it is really right on the mark. And then the tour guide also say, "Now you can all go in." And then normally the temple will charge some money for that, but this is already included in the package, okay? And then when I heard that, I was a little bit upset. I want to tell the tour guide, you know, "Return the money to me. We're not going in." But of course, I know it is useless. But you know what was surprising? Everyone, except my wife and myself, staying outside. You know, we walked into the courtyard. We didn't go to the temple. But everyone, you know, walked in. Everyone walked into the temple. Everyone bowed down, you know, before the idols there. Everyone drew a lot. Everyone went to see the guru, ask him for some kinds of explanation. On the one hand, I was surprised because after all, the national religion of the People's Republic of China is still atheism, right? People don't believe in God. If you want to be a Communist Party member, you cannot hold any religious beliefs. You can only believe in communism. And all those people have been educated in the philosophy of atheism. But when they join a tour group, those are not uneducated people. Those are all educated people. Those are all professionals. But when they join a tour group, when they visit a temple, they all went in, bowed down, worship idols. I was very surprised by that. I was also saddened by that. As Christians today, I don't think we will bow down to idols. I don't think we will commit these flagrant acts of idolatry. But the Bible gives us very important teachings. The Bible teaches us what is the essence of idolatry. We may not bow down before a statue, but on the other hand, something much more serious and much more fundamental may happen. Let's turn to the scripture, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Shall we all stand? And then I know that we have different versions, NIV or ESV. Someone may not bring the Bible, but you have your smartphone. Turn your smartphone, okay? Let's all read, if possible, using the NIV version, even though my preference is ESV or even my own translation. But let's try to the NIV version. Let's read it together. Okay, ready, go. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When an Israel sets up idols in their heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. When any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off for my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear their guilt. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the Lord. This is a very difficult and a puzzling message. I call it difficult is because it seems to me there's a disconnect between verses 3 and then the rest of the verses. Verse 3, when the elders of Israel came to the prophet, tried to inquire of God, it seems to me God's initial response was that he desired to keep silence. He desired not to be inquired of by the elders of Israel. But then, from verses 4 until verse 11, that's all God's talking, right? People come to God, try to ask questions. God says, I don't want to be asked questions from you. Go away, almost like that. But then, you know, from verse 4 to 11, we didn't hear any word from the elders. Only God is doing the talking. So it seems to me there's a disconnect between verse 3 and then the rest of the passage. This passage is also difficult, especially in verses 9 to 10, talking about false prophets. The false prophets may lead people astray. The false people may give people wrong advice. But who was behind these false prophets? The Bible said, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet, And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. Oh, what happened here? The Lord was behind the false prophets to utter false prophecy concerning the people. And then the Lord wants to punish these false prophets. What's going on here? This passage is difficult. This passage also puzzling, because three times the Lord says the following. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. The same expression happened three times. Why this repetition? Well, in our worship time, the worship leader just reminded us when Isaiah see the vision in the church, the seraphs singing holy, holy, holy. Anytime when any kind of expression was said or expressed multiple times, that's always convey the message of importance or significance. Here, at least we can say this is a significant message. But on the other hand, if we look at the whole structure of the Bible, we can also understand the following. Verses 1 and 2 is a preamble. Verses 3, it seems to me that's a private talk between God and then the prophet. And the verses 4 to 6, almost like is God's message to the elders. And the verses 5, verses 6 to 11 are the message of God to the people of Israel in general. Okay. So therefore, those three times repetition, the first time to the prophet, the second time to the elders, and the third time to the whole people of Israel. Now, what's in these three times repetition? We can find out the first thing we need to learn from this passage is that idolatry is foremost an issue of the heart. The verb used in verse 3 is very important. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. Set up idols in their heart. The word set up in some of the translation translate into a blot up. So that means the idols in their heart is not by accident. The idol in their heart is a deliberate action taken by God's people. They have set up idols in their heart. So some alternate translation could be, they have willfully conjured up idols in their heart. They have deliberately set up idols in their heart. So idolatry is not what we do externally. Idolatry is what we have, what we desire in our heart. People may not know it. The elders who came before the Lord may not know it. But the Almighty God knows and examines our heart. What is the consequence of idolatry? That brings us to the three times repetition here. Set up their idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. There is a parallelism here, and then through this parallelism, we can uncover something very important. The first line of the parallelism is, have brought up their idols into their heart. The corresponding line is, and the stumbling blocks of their wickedness they have put right before their eyes. Okay, so those are parallelism with two parts. Now, if we read through this parallelism, we find out there's a correspondence between those two lines. The verb brought up idols, brought up, corresponding to set up stumbling blocks. That's a one parallelism. Another one is idols, the object, versus a stumbling block, the second comparison. The third one is into their heart and before their eyes. Okay, before their faces can be translated into before their eyes. So through this parallelism, we find out something very important. The important thing is that if we set up idols in our heart, it is equivalent to we set up a stumbling block in front of our eyes. Now, what is a stumbling block? A stumbling block is something that makes us fall down. A stumbling block is something which may trip us. And then a stumbling block becoming a metaphor for temptations. If that is the case, then here is a very serious warning. If we have idols in our heart, it is equivalent to we are deliberately tripping over a stumbling block. Or if we have idols in our heart, we have no ability to resist any temptations, external temptations. If internally in our heart we have idols, then externally we lost any possibility, any ability to resist temptations. Indeed, this is a very, very serious warning. Another thing we can see is here is a great contrast in their heart versus right before their eyes. In the Bible, it always reminds us that there's a connection between our heart and our minds. What in our heart directs what we see with our eyes? What we see with our eyes will strengthen the idols in our heart. If we read the temptation story of Genesis 3, verses 7, our ancestors saw the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Do we see that? Pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. A connection between eye and a connection between heart. Matthew chapter 6, verses 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then Matthew chapter 6, verses 22. Eye is the lamp of the body. Eye is the lamp of the body. Whatever in our heart will direct our eye. Whatever we see with our eyes, in turn, will impact our heart. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning may I ask you, what's in our heart? May I ask you, what do we see? Not when nobody is listening, not when nobody is looking, but what do we see when nobody is watching? What we see will impact our heart. This is a serious message we need to consider very carefully. Now, why we say idolatry is an issue of the heart, what does it really mean? Let me quote Browning. He's a very famous Old Testament scholar. And then he said the following a while back. And then he said that idolatry, after all, is something that, let me try to get the exact quote. In the final analysis, Anything, whether good or bad, in and of itself, becomes an idol whenever it is allowed to compromise one's loyalty to God. The divided heart is an idolatrous heart. My dear brothers and sisters, what in our mind? Even when we worship God together this morning, even when we sing all those beautiful songs and hymns, let me still ask you this question. What's really in our heart? We need to come before the Lord to ask the Almighty God to examine our heart. Recently, I read an article by David Paulison. The title is called X-Ray Questions, Drawing Out the Whys and the Wherefores of Human Behavior. And then to fulfill the homework exercise, I myself and my wife, we are going through those questions. We have some very candid sharing about some of the questions. Those questions are supposed to reveal our heart. Let me just read one set of questions and his comments. The quote is a little bit long, so pardon me for that. What makes you tick? What sun does your planet revolve around? Where do you find your garden of delight? What lights up your world? What fountain of life, hope, and delight do you drink from? What food sustains your life? What really matters to you? What fairy castle do you construct in the clouds? What pipe dreams tantalize or terrify you? Around what do you organize your life? What magnetic north orients your world? Those are very sharp questions, but we really need to face this question square on. Then Paulison has some further comments on that, has really get to the heart of the issue. Many griping metaphors can express the question, what are you really living for? Notice that to be ruled, say, by deep thirst for intimacy, achievement, respect, health, or wealth does not define this as legitimate, unproblematic desires. Very strong words. They function perversely, placing ourselves at the center of the universe. We are meant to long supremely for the Lord Himself, for the giver, not His gifts. In our idolatry, we make the giver into the errand boy of wandering desires. Who is our God? Is He the really transcendent God, worthy of all our worship? Or He is only a giver? Paulison used a very sharp description, an errand boy of our wandering desires. My dear brothers and sisters, who is our God? He is not just a God out there. He is an immanent God. Father's Son died on the cross for us. But is that all? Idolatry is an issue of the heart, and they have severe consequences. When we receive idols in our heart, we lose all our ability to resist temptation. When our heart is corrupted, we just lost all our ability to discern, to make the right judgment. I remember many years ago, I went to a Wow, I think I can say now, I went to China. So I walked among the house church members. I specifically remember, I shared with them based on Matthew chapter 6. And then I specifically shared with them Matthew chapter 6, verses 21, 22, and then finally down to verses 24. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and the money. You cannot serve both God and the money. So I ask a simple question. Why here Jesus put God and the money on the opposite pole? Why here Jesus even compare God to money, or even compare money to God? I remember a very young girl. At that time, she was perhaps only 6 years old. And then she raised her hand saying, Grandpa. At that time, she called me Grandpa. I feel very sad. But her answer really, you know, made me very excited. She said, Grandpa, because money will become a false god in our heart. Wonderful answer. Unfortunately, those are simple and wonderful answer by a six-year-old girl in China. Many intelligent people, well-educated people, didn't get it. I don't remember whether I remember the name correctly. Do you know the story of Bernie Madoff? Is that the right name? Some kind of Madoff, right? And then he runs some kind of Ponzi scheme. And there's so many people fall on that. Who are those people? Dumb people, stupid people, uneducated people? No, they are all smart people. But why they fall on those Ponzi scheme? This is not the first time we have a Ponzi scheme. This will not be the last time we have a Ponzi scheme. We all heard the saying, if something is too good to be true, it cannot be true, right? Anytime when we heard something too good to be true, that really is too good to be true. But so many people still fall on that. Why? Because that's already idol in their heart. The idol is called greed, G-R-E-E-D. If you have this idol in your heart, then you lost any ability to resist temptations. So the first thing we have to remember is that idolatry is foremost an issue of the heart. The second thing we need to remember is that idolatry will certainly incur judgment from God. Now, God judged us in this particular passage at least in three different aspects. The first aspect he judged us is God's silence. Those people set up idols in their heart, and the God initial desire was not to be inquired of them. If we read verse 1, it's very interesting. The verse 1 tells us that the elders of Israel, they came to see the prophet and sat down in front of me. Why those people sat down in front of Ezekiel, the prophet? The answer is very simple. Because they want to get an answer. If there's no answer, they will not turn back. I'm sitting here until you have to answer us. So the way they try to sit down is almost a way of trying to manipulate God. God, I have answer. You owe us an answer. Now answer us. I tell you, this is the first town hall meeting in the Bible. A town hall meeting with God. People come to see God with tons of questions. But God refused to answer them. That is his initial response. God said, how can I be inquiry of them? My dear brothers and sisters, I don't know whether you have this experience. Sometimes we come before God. We have a lot of questions in our mind. I think the elders came to the prophet. They have a lot of questions. We can imagine some. Perhaps they may ask God, why we are your people? why we're in exile. Why you didn't deliver us so that we suffer so badly. Or they may ask God, saying, God, you are not fair. You are using Gentiles to punish us, what you are doing. Or they may ask God, God, it's not fair. We've been exiled to a foreign land, but there are still people in Jerusalem. They are doing some things worse than we did. Why you don't punish them? You punish us. It's not fair. They have many, many, many questions to God. They think that God owes them an answer. But the initial silence of God is almost like a warning, like a reminder. You come to me for questions. You think that I owe you an answer. But think about yourself. Examine your heart. You owe me a question. I don't know whether we can get this. Sometimes we have many questions in our heart. Why my life is so hard? Why my relationship was so difficult? Why my wife is always so mean to me? I never ask these questions, okay? And then many of the stuff. Why I didn't get into the college I desire to go into? Many of those questions. Why I am in poor health? Why I got laid off? We have a lot of those type of questions. We think those are all legitimate questions. We think that all those, God owe us an answer. But sometimes we don't see any answer. Maybe we owe God an answer. The answer is, what's in your heart? Why are you getting so upset? You didn't get into the college you want to go. Why are you getting so upset when you didn't get the promotion you think you deserve? Why you are angry simply because things not going your way? Could it be because there's an idol in your heart? Could be it because that's the idol of desiring the approval of other people? Could it be the idol of try to promote yourself, thinking that you are good or you are better than anybody else? Many of our angry or bitterness are just symptoms pointing to a more serious problem. The problem is in our heart. So the initial judgment from God is a silence. And then God also judges based on his covenant relationship with his people. If we read carefully, especially the language in verses 7 and in language verses 8, those are all the languages in the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. Those are the languages of a covenant blessing and a covenant curse. So when we were judged by God, so when God kept his initial silence, that means God is disciplining us based on a relationship. In the New Testament, we read it very clearly that God only disciplines his own children. If that is the case, can we look at all the negative circumstances in our life with a different perspective? Why I didn't get into the college I want to get into? Is there any lesson I need to learn? Why my wife is always so mean to me? Is a lesson I need to learn? Why I didn't get this promotion? Is that a lesson I can learn? Is there some kind of God's discipline on me? If that is the case, my dear brothers and sisters, all the negative experience in our life will turn into great blessings in our life because we know God more. We experience God more because we purified us more by getting rid of the idols in our heart. Remember, God only disciplines those who love. So sometimes we are in those difficult situations, could it be God's discipline? The purpose of God's discipline is for repentance. Verse 6 is very interesting. Verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. The original language is very, very deliberate. They use the same verb, shub, three times. But each time, they use different stem. Let me just say a little bit more. A stem in Hebrew verb is almost carries the sense of a voice or mood. Okay, so the simple stem may be active voice, and some of the stem may be represent passive voice or some kinds of a causal relationship or intensification of the verb, and some stem may be reflexive. Okay, let me not go into the details of that, but let me just say, if you want to translate this literally, it could be turn back, turn your faces away yourself. Turn back, turn your faces away yourself. So this is an intensification of the warning, the intensification of the exhortation for repentance. After all those punishments, the punishment are not ends themselves. The punishment, the discipline is for us to return to God. Why God desires us to return to Him? Because verse 11, they will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. Now the English translation cannot demonstrate the profound meaning of that. They will be my people. That's a very simple expression. And I will be their God. The original language says, and I will be, is actually God's name himself. Okay? A-Yeh means I am. I will be. This is in many times, especially in Exodus chapter 3, this is the name revealed by God to Moses. So here God invokes his name saying, I am the I am God. I want to be with my people. God has a desire. The desire is to be with each one of us. With this desire, He exhorts us to return to Him, to get rid of all the idols in our heart. So that's the second thing. The third thing we need to learn is that about false prophets. I'm running out of time, so I have to go very fast. The false prophet is a very difficult passage. It seems to me there are false prophets. They entice people to go astray. But on the other hand, those false people are also sent by God. So what happened here? I think the interpretation is very simple. When we have idols in our heart, sometimes we shop around for the answers we desire. Let me give you a semi-real example. Okay, I say semi-real because part of the story is real, part of it is not. Someone, you know, he was very busy and working for a big company. But on the other hand, he felt that he didn't earn enough money. He wanted to buy a bigger house. He wanted to have a better car, you know. He doesn't want a Honda Accord anymore. He wanted a BMW something, okay. So he was thinking about doing some moonlighting, okay. So he came to ask an elder of RCCC, ask him, you know, should he moonlight a little bit? The elder said, no way. You know, you are already very busy. You just have a newborn, you know, baby. Your wife needs your support. Don't do moonlighting. No way. And then he's not very happy. So he asked a younger elder in the church, a younger elder go by the name of Daniel T. Luan. And that elder happens to be working in the same company. So he asked that elder, you know, Elder Daniel Luan, if I work doing some moonlighting, is that against the rule of the company? And this younger elder didn't know his hidden agenda. So, okay, I can look up the company regulations, see whether this is against the rule or not. So this innocent younger elder looked at the company thing, making a few phone calls. Finally, he told him that, well, as long as you are not in direct competition with your own company, it's perhaps okay. Oh, boy, this brother heard this. He was so happy. He said, praise the Lord, our CCC has a younger elder, you know. And he knows the in and out of the business world. Not like the elder, he knows nothing. Okay? What happened? He heard the thing he wanted to hear. Right? Why? Because deep in his heart, he already knows what's the right answer. He keep on asking people, until finally he found the answer he liked. I'm not saying Elder Luan is a false prophet. No. I tell you, this is a semi-real story. Okay. But on the other hand, many times we ask him, yet deep in our heart, we know the reason we are asking. It's because there's an idol in our heart. I feel very awkward to end this sermon on a negative note. The important thing is to remember that God is gracious. If idolatry is our root problem, Jesus Christ can solve our root problem. In the grace of the new covenant, He will circumcise our heart. He will grant us an undivided heart. He will give us a new heart and a new spirit. If we are struggling now, will you pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, grant me a new heart. Renew a new heart in me so that it will be my only dedication and a commitment. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we can fully surrender to you. Take my life. Take my heart. Father, I just pray I can have more brokenness before you. You know my own struggles. I just pray that as a leader of the church, you walk in me first. Take away all the idols in my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.